Well, I have some announcements for you this morning. I'm sure you all know, right? Unless you don't have a cell phone. You all know, right? We announced the Outreach House. Does anybody still not know? If you've got a teen anywhere in your vicinity, I'm sure you've heard 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times already. Our Outreach House this year is 2 Outreach Houses. And we're sending them to 2. Is this, do I even need to bother announcing this? Is this news to anybody? Okay, a couple of you. We are sending our believers who are going to the Outreach House this year to the cities of Marysville and Belle Fountain. And So look out Marysville and look out Belle Fountain. I'm sure excited about it. You know, and again, I think all of you know who come here regularly, the great purpose of this Outreach House. Of course, we want to speak to people about the greatness of God's Word, but it's not about expanding our ministry. You know, we're not trying to get a foothold on Ohio. We're not trying to build a stupid mega church. The biggest reason is for the people involved, because what you learn in that year about practicing the Word of God in your own life. I mean, the whole reason we do it is because we've got people who really want, they know the Word of God, they've been taught the Word of God, they want to live the Word of God, and when they're surrounded by all the familiar stuff, you know, friends and, you know, TVs and Halo and sometimes family, it's difficult to do it. And so we get in a situation where we're with other believers who want the same thing. We learn to live the Word together. And, you know, for those who do it right, the purpose is to give you a foundation for the rest of your life. That's free will, of course. You can go out for a year, have a great year, then totally forget it the moment you get home, sadly. But really, the whole reason we do it is to give people the opportunity, give some of our younger people in particular, but, you know, that may change, the opportunity to build that kind of foundation. It's not just to have a nice experience for a year. It's to build something in your life that you can use the rest of your life. I mean, if you do these things right and you keep them in your soul, they're going to affect the way you do everything. They're going to affect marriage. They're going to affect the way you raise children if you have them. They're going to affect the whole rest of your life. That's the purpose of it. So please be praying for our folks who are going into the Outreach House. How many of you are here this morning? You could stand up and we can get a look at you. I don't know if you're all here today, but go ahead, stand up, be bold. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 of them are here. So, wonderful. Thanks, guys. So please be praying for them and for those cities. And if there's ways that you think you could help them, you know, that aunt or uncle that lives in Marysville that you've always wanted to speak the word to but never got her, we'll send 3 or 4 of these guys after them. The other thing I wanted to remind you about this Friday night, you know what we have this Friday night? Teen night. Yeah, teen nights. Teen night. 7 o'clock. You know, we do those. Pretty much we do them once a month, the first Friday of the month. And, you know, the reason we do these, maybe I've never told you this. The reason we set these up originally is because to keep our teens off the street. Because, you know, there's bad things out there. No, I think you've encountered the bad things. Whether we do one Friday night a month, you encounter the things that are out there, right? If you don't put on the word in your soul, you know, the things will find you Friday night or not. Main reason we do it is to give people something kind of fun and open to bring friends to. You know, people you've been speaking the word to that maybe would feel funny about coming to a Sunday morning or even a, you know, a weeknight in your home where somebody teaches the word, but they'd like you'd like to give them an opportunity to see what it is you're talking to them about. That's the main reason for those Friday nights, you know. Reason I bring it up is we were at teen camp, a few of us, not too long ago. Distant memory? No, still in your soul. And, you know, in the prayer room, a lot of our teens prayed about, really went to the Father in terms of, hey, when I get back, I want to speak the Word of God with boldness. I haven't been, and I want to, you know, just give me the boldness to speak the Word. You know, remember those prayers? Some of them belong to some of you, right? And I think you know that the way those prayers are answered is that if you sit on your bed, pray for boldness, then all of a sudden you get this feeling on the inside and all the fear is gone. No, of course not. The prayer is answered by doing it. You know, we talked so much with the leaders during the teen camp about stepping across that line, that, you know, that line where the fear is, that line where the senses tell you, I can't go past this. And you step past it, and that's where the power of God kicks in. That's where you suddenly realize, oh, where did my fear go? when you take that step. So, you know, that's the reason we do those teen nights once a month. Plus, of course, you get the privilege of being with Josh and Claire. That alone makes it worth coming. But you also get to bring friends, and that's, I wanted to let you know, in case you didn't know, that's what it's for, really. So if you got people you've been speaking the word to, and, you know, sometimes it's like we're learning how to speak the word, and we're not, you know, we know enough that we get people who are interested, but we don't know enough to really tell them everything they want to know. Hey, bring them on a Friday night, you know. And so that's what that's for. So if you've got people like that, teens, you know, we got 5 days, right? And so that's Friday night, this Friday night at 7 o'clock right here. And that's the only announcements I have for you this morning. I'm real blessed that, speaking of teen camp, I've told you about how many wonderful things go on there. One of the things this year was some of the teachings were just superb. And then there were my teachings. But thankfully, Josh and Claire and Alfred taught also, so some of the teachings were superb. You know, particularly there's some things that Josh Thomas taught from the later chapters in the book of Acts that I just, as I listened to it, I thought, boy, everybody ought to hear these on a Sunday morning sometime. So this is going to be the Sunday morning that we're going to get to hear them. First of all, though, we're going to sing one more song, number 74, Oh, How I Love Jesus. I pointed out to Josh beforehand that Jesus and Joshua are the same Hebrew name. Did you know that? So Josh is going to teach the word. I thought this was appropriate. Now, this is about the other Jesus, the one who died for us. We love you too, Josh, okay? But you don't have the sweetest name on earth, all right? So before Josh comes up to teach the word, let's sing number 74, Oh How I Love Jesus.
And have a seat. God bless. Thanks, Tom, for having me to teach this stuff. We did have a great time at teen camp, and hopefully this will give you a little sampling of some of the things that were shared from the teaching of God's Word that ignited in the hearts of the teens the things that you heard a couple weeks ago about, you know, some of those wonderful things that you heard in those sharings. But we're going to go to Acts 17 and make our way through a couple of Paul's journeys here in ministering the word. And if you're not familiar with the book of Acts, this book of Acts is the record of the actions and events of the first century Christian church, immediately following the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. After he had accomplished what man needed to be reconciled to God, after he had paid the price for our sins, he ascended up to the right hand of the Father, and then on the day of Pentecost, he shed forth that gift of Holy Spirit, so mankind is now able to be reconciled to God. And now all mankind, when Jesus Christ did that, automatically got saved, right? No, that gospel needs to be preached, right? And Jesus Christ, before he left, he gave a command to his initial followers, and that command was, go preach the good news of what I have done. Be witnesses unto me. Be witnesses to what I have done. And his initial followers were sent forth to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then unto the uttermost part of the earth, right? And by the time we get to Acts 17, that word had started to spread that gospel had started to move unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And in Acts 16, we're not going to look at it, but is the first account of the word of God spreading to the continent of Europe. And the Paul, Silas, and Timothy had responded to a call, a vision that they had gotten of a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And they went to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel to that area. And in Acts 17, verse 1, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, this is after they left Philippi, they came to Thessalonica, which is another city of Macedonia. So continuing on in obedience to that revelation of that they had gotten from God to speak the word in Macedonia, they come to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So about three weeks there, and he's teaching from the Old Testament Scriptures, showing these Jews that their need for Christ, and that this Jesus is the Christ. And so he's preaching the word there. He's preaching what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And, you know, we're going to be looking at this at Paul and Silas and Timothy and the things that they did, in the book of Acts. And it's pertinent to us today as Jesus Christ followers who are endeavoring to carry out that same commission, endeavoring to carry out that same calling. And what's wonderful to realize about these men, you know, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they weren't supermen. They were men. They were just like us. They had weaknesses. They had doubts. They had hesitations. They had traditions that they had to overcome. Living in the same world that we live in, maybe there weren't airplanes and internet, but they still had the same challenges of dealing with the adversary who wanted to stop them. They still had the same carnal nature that they had to put off. You know, so there's so much learning. There were still people that they had to talk to that didn't know about God, and they needed to be bold to speak to those people. You know, so there's a lot of similarity. So as we're reading through Acts, you know, put yourself here. Put yourself in these positions. Learn from them. God didn't give us the book of Acts to make us feel bad about not being good enough and not doing the things that they did. We can do these things. He gave us this book of Acts so that we can see what's available, so we can learn from their examples, so we can see how, though they were weak, though they needed help, though they weren't perfect, they carried out what God called them to do. They lived for God. They spoke with boldness. They spoke with strength. They operated the power of God. And so we can learn. You know, it says Paul, as his manner was, spoke the word. He spoke the word as his manner was. His manner wasn't always that way. He wasn't born that way. He became that way. Some things changed in his life, beginning with an encounter on the road to Damascus. You guys remember that? The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. Eventually, Ananias, the disciple Ananias, came and ministered and spoke the word to him. Paul got born again. Is that a change? Oh, man, the biggest change that ever happened in the man's life. He was filled with God's Holy Spirit. The love of God was shed abroad in his heart. You know, not only was his manner, this was a new thing for Paul. His manner before was not only to not preach Christ, but to go out of his way to stop people from preaching Christ. You know, so this is quite a change. When you read that Paul as his manner was, you think, oh, you know, he was a type A personality. You know, I'm a type D personality. I can never relate to that. No, Paul chose. Paul chose to make this part of who he was. Some things changed when he got born again. If you've been born again, you've been filled with God's gift of Holy Spirit. You've received the new nature. You've received the nature of love. You can walk like Christ walked. Something else that changed in Paul, though, is it wasn't automatic. He chose, okay? He chose to walk in it. He chose to put it on. He chose to live the life that he had been made. He was made a new creation. Old things had passed away. New things had come. But as you can read about, he made a choice. He lived it by his own free will. It was through the renewing of his mind. He chose to be transformed by what, you know, in his walk. Remember Romans 12, 2, that be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it was in a response to the full mercies of God that he did these things. And that's important to recognize that, you know, this wasn't just his manner by personality, but something that he had chose to make a part of who he was. And you know, he had some, with that entrance of that new life, he had a new authority, a new power source, new motives, a new purpose. And he chose to walk in those things. And that's the way we can be if we want to. And, you know, Paul did these things. He spoke the word because he wanted to. It wasn't out of force. It wasn't out of religious obligation. God had touched his heart. He had had an experience with God. He had seen God. He had been touched by it. Kind of like what Tom was talking about with the abundant sharing. You know, that's the way God works. He doesn't require or insist upon, you know, slavery from his people and just so he can get the job done. He calls people. He beseeches people. He invites people to take part in his work, but it's those whose hearts have been touched. It's those that want to. He says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you by the mercies of God, in light of what I've done, in light of my mercy, oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Paul knew that. That's why he's doing what he's doing. That's why his manner was the way it was, because he was responding to the mercy of God, and he knew what he had to give. He knew what had changed him. He knew that gospel of Christ had delivered him and had given him eternal life. That's why he spoke. You know, the response to, you know, it's so important to understand what was going on in the hearts of these men as they're doing the things and not feel like, and just try to imitate the actions. And we're going to get into that a little bit more. But these truths that Paul spoke and had permeated Paul's heart and Silas and Timothy and resulted in transformed lives, first and foremost, their own. And so Paul's speaking in Thessalonica, and it says some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. So some of the Jews in that synagogue believed, some of them, implying that many did not believe. And that's going to happen. You know, Paul didn't fail. You know, he only got 10% born again. Oh, Paul, you really should, you know, next time you better do a lot better than that. You know, it wasn't a failure on Paul's part. I used to have a friend that would talk about speaking the word. And he's like, yeah, but speaking the word at work, and I've just been speaking it and speaking about Christ and telling people about the love of God, and I just keep failing. I was like, no, that's a victory. And, you know, he's referring to the fact that, you know, he's not getting the response that would have been the best. But that's, the response isn't up to us. The response is up to the people receiving it. That's between them and God. We make known Christ. We make known his word. We preach it. We don't gauge our success or failure based on the response of people. If we do, we're going to be discouraged. We're going to quit. This was a victory. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be coming back here to Acts. So, 2:1. Remember, Paul's in Thessalonica, right? Now he's speaking of, this is a book to the Thessalonians. So this is referring to that same town. And he says, 2:1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it wasn't vain, that it was not in vain. It wasn't profitless. There was profit to it. It wasn't empty. Verse 2 gives the first and foremost the reason why. And look at it. It says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So the reason that it wasn't vain was because he was bold to speak the gospel. So it was because he spoke the gospel. That's a victory when that word of God gets spoken. You know, even though we suffered before at Philippi, even though we're suffering here, we spoke that word of God with boldness. That's a victory. That's a victory. And the response of people, that's up to them. And we can't let their response dictate, you know, how we continue to speak that word. Now, on the other hand, that doesn't mean that we're cold or indifferent about the response, are we? We're not just like robots that, you know, just gospel robots speaking Jesus Christ's name, you know, indifferent, you know, not caring, like, oh, well, they believe, no big deal. Well, that's a big deal if they don't believe. That's a sad thing. It's a very tragic thing, you know, that you come telling about the only way of salvation, the only way of eternal life, and somebody says, wants nothing to do with that. That's a sad thing. You know, that should touch your heart. That should affect your heart. You know, so it's not that we're indifferent, but we keep speaking. And It's sad when people don't believe. And you know what the other thing is, though? We can't focus on that too long because there are going to be some that believe. And is there joy in that? Yeah, there's thanksgiving in that. Oh, man, look at 2 Thessalonians, some 1 Thessalonians, look at verse 13. So was Paul thankful for that response of the some Jews and the rest of the Gentiles that believed the word in Thessalonica? Oh, man, he was overflowing with joy. Verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. So he was so thankful that when he came in speaking that word, they received it as the word of God, not as the word of men. He was so thankful. He couldn't stop thanking God. Look at verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. In a few verses, we're going to read about how he was chased out of town pretty soon after that 3 weeks. But his heart stayed there, right? That's what he says. And we've been taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. So was there heart involved? Yeah, there was care. There was their concern, especially for those that responded to that word with believing. Oh, man, definitely. And, verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What is it? What's Paul's hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Oh, so glory, joy, thanksgiving. He saw them at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what that meant when they responded to that word with believing. That means they got born again. That means they got eternal life. That means they were going to stand with Paul in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. What's that worth? Oh, man, should that affect the heart of a witness? Oh, yeah, definitely should. So some of them believed. Go back to Acts. And Paul is so thankful, and he continued to work with them and help them and to continue believing. But in Acts 17, I'm going to keep reading. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So, great movement of the word there. But, some persecution arose, and they were chased out of town. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So in the middle of the night, chased out of town to the next town of Macedonia, Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 11, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed. So the response at Thessalonica was some of them believed. Here in Berea, many believed. So Paul must have honed his preaching skills to, same message, same Paul, same deliverance, but what was it? It was the receptivity of those that he was speaking to that dictated the amount of believing, which is important to remember. You guys are going to Marysville and Bellefontaine. I was thinking about this. Let's say, you guys all speak the word in those two cities, and Bellefontaine, next year we've got 20 people from Bellefontaine, only 2 people from Marysville. Well, Marysville, you guys failed. No, not necessarily. Did you speak the word? Did you speak the gospel? Did you make his gospel available? Victory. We can't judge our success or failure based on the response. But those that do respond, oh, what joy, what thanksgiving. We continue to work with those people, help them to believe. They're going to be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. So a little bit better response here at Berea. Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. So referring to Paul gets sent away by himself, Paul and Timothy, or Silas and Timothy stay up on that main area of Macedonia. Paul's going to go south into Greece. and he's going to come to the city of Athens. Verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and those that conducted him, receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So as soon as Paul gets to Athens, he sends this group back up. Hey, tell Silas and Timothy to come as soon as they can. But Paul's by himself. Here, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, he got a hotel and just... No, what does it say? This is beautiful. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he, or reasoned he, in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with them. So his spirit was stirred in him. And when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, this is beautiful. He was moved with compassion when he saw the city given to idolatry. This city of Athens is pretty interesting. It was kind of a bubbling center for worldly wisdom at the time. You know, all the philosophers, all the great thinkers of the day were there. All the progressive, you know, worldly thinkers and movers were there in this city of Athens, and they were, and this is where they congregated. And, you know, it was, you know, I think most Christians, or most people, and probably including a lot of Christians, would walk into that place and say, and, you know, and be impressed. It's like, oh, wow, look at all the progressive thinking. Look at this bustling center of new ideas, new hopes, new dreams, you know, great ideas for the progression of mankind. And, you know, it was probably a pretty impressive thing to the senses' eyes. But what was Paul? He was stirred in his heart. He was, it's, you know, his spirit, his inner being was moved with compassion. He got sick to his stomach because he saw the idolatry. He chose to see through the eyes of God. He chose to see the see with compassion. These people were spiritually separated from God. He chose to see the spiritual side of it, that, you know, no matter how progressive their thinking is, no matter how great their wisdom is, no God, no Lord Jesus Christ, it's temporary at best. It's false gods. It's dead gods. And, you know, it might sound great, people might even look happy, but they don't know what happiness is until they've entered the presence of the living God. You know, that's what was going on. You see that his spirit was stirred in him. And, you know, that's a choice he made, to see through those eyes of compassion. And those eyes are in you as a Christian. You know, that was something else we learned at camp, is that, you know, the way the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw the multitudes as sheep having no shepherd, and he was moved with compassion. Those same eyes of Christ are in us in the new birth. We just have to put them on. We have to be willing to see through them. We have to be willing to believe what God says about man's spiritual state without him. And so when he saw the city of Athens, maybe a little bit different response than what the world would have recognized, or maybe even a carnal Christian. But see, we can put on the eyes of Christ. We can believe that somebody without God and without the Lord Jesus Christ is in a pretty difficult and tough situation. It's not a good thing, you know. But God in his love has reached out and provided a way out of that. What did Paul do? He spoke the word. He spoke Christ. That's a loving thing. You know, people might tell you, you know, why are you getting all up in my face? Tell me what to believe. You know, why, you know, I'm okay. I don't need, you know, why are you being so unloving? Tell me I'm wrong and I need something. It's not unloving if it's true, you know. And it's a very loving thing of Paul here to step in and speak God's word concerning Christ, even if they didn't want to hear it, because it's true. It's a reality. And so he's reasoning, he's disputing with in the synagogue and in the market daily with them that met with him. His spirit was stirred in him. You know, if I'm a Christian that's lacking in compassion, then I actually have to put on who I am in Christ. It's in you. Those eyes are in you. That love of God is a part of your new nature makeup. And it's not that difficult. It's just remember the grace that was shown you. Remember the love that was shown you. And put it on. Walk in it. Choose to see through new eyes. Choose to see through the eyes of Christ. Choose to recognize that as happy as people might look, they don't know God. They don't have the happiness that you have. They haven't been brought back into a right relationship with God. And above all, it's God's will that they'll be reconciled. And so here in verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." So this, I don't think we have time to get into who these Epicureans and Stoics are, but just two classes of philosophers. They had their views on life. Kind of made sense, as a lot of stuff in the world does. If there is no God, if there is no eternal life, if there is no Christ that died for man's sins and a relationship with the creator of the heavens and the earth isn't available, their reasoning kind of makes sense. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Live it up. Might as well. You only got 60, 70 years. As soon as you bring in the truth that there is a God, that there's more to life than that, then their philosophies break down. They're not so smart anymore. And so as wise as these people might be, Paul had a they were ignorant in terms of true spiritual realities. And so they were kind of interested. They liked to hear new things, and they liked to, so they were interested in what this guy Paul was talking about. In verse 19, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus," which is this place where they like to dispute and reason as amongst their different philosophies. "May we know what this new doctrine is whereof thou speakest." May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." So here's this whole assembly. And then it says in verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill." Oh man, picture yourself there with all these eyes looking at you, ready to laugh. You know, it's easy to teach God's word. You know, you guys all love me. And, you know, you care to believe God and you care to put these things on. And, you know, this is relatively easy. And, you know, but imagine if all those eyes looking back at you are just ready to laugh and to mock and to make fun of you and don't want to believe and maybe even hate you. You know, maybe they'll hate you more after the words that you speak. You know, maybe a temptation to be ashamed. Maybe a temptation to back off. A temptation to maybe compromise a little bit. It's like, oh yeah, you guys are kind of you guys are great. Your philosophies are getting you a little bit closer to God. I don't want to be too rude here. You know, temptation to act like that. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to come back here. But think of this. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul had a choice to make, didn't he? But once again, this was transformed Paul. This was new man Paul. This was Christ Paul. And walking in the love of God. And he made some decisions about whose wisdom was really wisdom. And 1 Corinthians here, chapter 1, verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." So the world's wisdom doesn't know God. Their wisdom holds God out. And it says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And it's not foolish to God, but it's foolish to the world. That's the point here, the foolishness of preaching. That the world thinks it's foolishness. They're intellectual. They want to figure it all out. They want life to be, you know, they use their intellect to figure it out. You come in preaching just this story about this man that died and about this creator God, it's foolishness to them. And we got to get that through our heads. That's not, God tells us up front that that's the way it's going to be. So if you're concerned about being embarrassed, then you're not going to speak. And you really have no choice. It's going to be either foolishness to God or foolishness to the world. You have that choice to make. The world is going to think it's silly. And I love that because he tells us up front. So Paul knew what he was in for. You know, before he stood up on Mars Hill and preached Christ, he pretty much knows that they're going to laugh. Most of them are going to laugh at me. You know, but you know, we have to choose whose opinion is going to matter more to us, because the world's never going to accept us. You know, maybe individuals out of the world who are saved, like it talks about here. Let's keep reading 22. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So some are going to, not everybody's going to think it's foolish. Some are going to believe, and some are going to be saved, and that's worth it. And we have to make that choice in our minds, in our eyes, and in, you know, God's going to be cheering. God's going to be, yes, that's the right you know, I'm happy with that choice. You know, God's not laughing, but the world might laugh, but we have to decide, okay, what's going to ring louder in our ears, right? Right, teens? That, you know, the jeers of the crowd or the cheers of God? And we have to make that choice. Which is going to mean more to us? Which are we more concerned with standing approved before? God or this world whose wisdom rejects the knowledge of God that we know and love? And we have to make that choice. And Paul knew that, and Paul had made that choice, and that's what enabled him to speak with such boldness and confidence. Another thing that helped, Romans 1. He knew what the gospel was. He knew how it could save people, and that it was the only thing that could save people. Now, kind of a silly example, but let's say you're a salesman and you're supposed to sell, what do you want to sell? Speakers here. And you're going around and you've never used it, and actually the only time you've seen it used, it's broken down every time. It fails every time. You know, it never works. It just screeches, you know. And so your job now is to sell this speaker to Columbus. You know, how convinced? It's going to be a little bit tougher. You know, this is the greatest speaker in the world. You know, if you don't believe in what you have to give, how much are you going to be willing to, you know, how good of a salesman are you going to be? You know, it's not that we're salesmen for Christ, but we know what the power that's in it. And that's what Paul says. You know, we're witnesses. We testify to what's changed up. We testify to the truth of it and the power of it. We've manifested that Holy Spirit. We know the God that has sent his Son to die. We know his love. And in here in verse 14 in Romans 1, Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that roam also. So as much as was in Paul, he was ready to preach it. He was ready. Why was he ready? Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And why was he not ashamed? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. He knew what it was. He knew that this is the power to save. This is the power to instill righteousness in man. And there's nothing else that can do this. So he knew what he had to give was so important that he was willing to speak it. Go back to Acts. So here's Paul standing in the midst of Mars Hill, and he has a choice to make. But he's got something in his heart and that enabled him to speak. And we don't have time to go through his whole speech here, but there's a couple of things that are interesting about it, and that, you know, he was bold. He did choose to stand up. And the results that he got in verse 32... when he was done speaking, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. So there it is, to the Greeks' foolishness. They laughed at him. This is ridiculous. You know, you're an idiot, Paul. And it wasn't kind or tenderhearted. It was, you know, honestly, from the depths of their heart, they thought this guy was a fool. And, you know, I don't like when people think I'm a fool. You know, I mean, I like more that God puts his stamp of approval on my actions rather than people having put their stamp of approval on my actions. But you know, it's kind of nice when people accept it, right? You know, if you had to choose one way or the other, whether people laugh at you and make fun of you and reject you and hate you or receive, you know, which would you rather choose? Obviously, that you know, it's not that we just completely disregard all people, but, you know, if I have to choose, I'm going to choose doing what God says. I'm going to choose speaking his wisdom because I know that it's his power. The world might think that it's weak, the world might think that it's foolish, but for those that believe, maybe there's just a couple, you know, with tears coming out of their eyes when you speak, because, you know, what's that worth? They're going to be standing at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming, and this is the only way, this is their only chance, you know. So Paul spoke. He spoke the gospel concerning Christ. He wasn't ashamed. But when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. And, some of you guys are laughing, but he departed from even the here the againers too, and it's a very loving thing what he did. You might say, oh, they wanted to hear him again. They gave him this great promise that, you know, next time I'll believe, next time I'll believe, and you know, and you commit your life to these people for the next 10 years. You know, we talked about you babysit their kids for the next 10 years, And every day it's, oh yeah, tell me more about this Christ guy next week. You know, I'm kind of busy next week. I'll hear you again, I promise. 10 years go by. Meanwhile, you know, your neighbor's dying on the vine, you know, hasn't heard about Christ. And, you know, you see the loving thing? You know, Paul's going to get ready to move to a city called Corinth here pretty soon. And there's going to be a great movement of the word. Many are going to hear and believe. So was it loving of Paul to depart from the hear the againers and the mockers? Oh, definitely. I bet those Corinthians that heard and believed are thankful that Paul didn't spend the next 10 years of his life, you know, serving the hear the againers that didn't really want to believe. You know, so when that's part of the preaching the gospel too, is we've got to make a tough decision. You know, as much as we might love people, if they don't want what we have to give, we really don't have anything else. It's only the gospel that's going to save them. It's only the gospel that's going to truly give them the help that they need. And so Paul departed. It's really a loving thing. For the sake of those people, maybe they'll realize the seriousness of it, but I think more so for the sake of the relationship and the commitment that Paul could make to those that hadn't heard or to those that did want to believe. Verse 34, howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. So there was a group that believed. And what's that worth? And among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So that's Paul at Athens. And, you know, we didn't take the time to look at the actual speech, but it's interesting. One thing you can look at is that he doesn't initially start out preaching Christ. He starts out with God. Then we talked about how when we preach Christ, we do want to preach Christ. We're trying to bring people to the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. We don't just preach general principles about God. We don't just go around telling people, God loves you. You know, that's true, but we need to preach Christ because that's the means by which God develops gets a relationship with people. We talk about preaching Christ doesn't mean, you know, the first sentence words out of your mouth don't have to be, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? It's, you know, you're not compromising if you work with people where they're at, you know, but as long as you know where you're leading them to. Paul spends like a good 5, 6, 10 verses talking about God because their concept of God was so screwed up. They thought God was a statue. You know, he said, no, you don't understand. You don't know God. You don't understand who he is. He's the creator. He made you. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And then eventually brought them around to Christ. So he was preaching Christ. Christ didn't come up in the first sentence, but he wasn't compromising. You know, he was bringing them, working them with them where they're at. And he also worked with them where they're at in terms of their culture, in terms of what they, you know, he used things like the altar of the unknown God. And he spoke to them in terms of a poet that they were all familiar with. He didn't use the Old Testament scriptures because they weren't familiar with those. But you can look at that on your own. We're going to keep going here in Acts chapter 18. Paul leaves Athens. Chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And Silas and Timothy are still where? They didn't come to it at Athens, did they? No, so they're still up in Macedonia. So Paul's still by himself. And he, in chapter 2, or verse 2, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So there's this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, not necessarily Christians, they were just Jews. They had the same occupation as Paul, tent makers, so Paul shacks up with them. I don't know if that's the best. That means something else now. I don't think that always meant. He stays with them. He lives with them and worked. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. And verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And kind of a difficult verse, and I'm trying to want to break it down for you guys here. When it says Paul was pressed in the spirit, it's actually in the Greek text, Paul was pressed in the word. The Greek word there should be word instead of spirit. So now it's perfectly clear what that means. No, not necessarily. It's vague in the English. You know, what does that mean to be pressed in the word? That, you know, the word's like pressing you or I don't know. There's some scripture buildup that you can do with 2 Corinthians, Thessalonians, understand a little bit more of what goes into the happenings here, because in Acts, you just read, it's just kind of a story. These things happen. Thessalonians, you can realize a little bit more about what's happening. When Paul had came to Athens, he had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to receive news of how they had, those believers there were receiving the word. There was a lot of affliction and persecution when they left, and Paul was concerned. Remember, his heart stayed back in Thessalonica. Eventually, he just had to know how they were doing. Sends Timothy back, and this is the first occurrence of where Timothy returns to Paul. And so, Timothy brought some news of how those believers are doing, and he received comfort in the affliction. He received comfort in the affliction that he's experiencing here in Corinth. And then the other thing that they received is brethren from Macedonia were bringing some financial support. So maybe he didn't have to work as much. Basically, just maybe have to trust me on this one. From working it, the best translation I've seen of this is Paul began to be urged on in the word. Paul began to be urged on in the word. And because there's a clear change that takes place when they get there. Things didn't really start to move in Corinth until Silas and Timothy got there. Paul needed some urging on. He needed some support. He needed some help. He needed his brothers and sisters, or he needed his brothers, Silas and Timothy, to encourage him. Isn't that great? Even the great Paul started to coast a little bit, started to lose a little bit of that fire, a little bit of that vision, and he needed the help of his brothers to come. And because you'll see the change that takes place when they come. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go into the Gentiles. He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And so the movement of the word really started to happen once Silas and Timothy came. And I think that's so important because, you know, in this, as we fulfill this commission, as we're out speaking the word and living for God, you know, we need help. We need the support of our brothers and sisters. There's no ministry. We all have ministries. They're all different. But none of our ministries are independent of the body of Christ. We're all a part of it. We all need encouragement. We all need exhortation. We all need comfort. Paul needed to be urged on. And thank God for Silas's and Timothy's that were willing to come and say, hey, Paul, wake up. Here's support. Everybody's doing great back in Thessalonica. They're all praying for you. They want to see you. Paul's heart just, you know, got a little bit of boost. It's like, all right, yeah, this is what he reminded him of his vision, but maybe, you know. And so isn't that wonderful that it wasn't just Paul's this lone ranger, independent, just doing his own thing. All he needed was his Bible and God. You know, he needed help, and he needed support. And who knows what would have happened at Corinth if Silas and Timothy hadn't showed up and brought some comfort, brought some financial, material help, brought the news of how the Thessalonians were doing. Paul was urged on in the word, and the movement of the word really started to happen there. Another thing that's interesting is at Corinth, showing Paul's weakness, is he started to get afraid. He started to get intimidated. He started to get scared. In verse 9, it tells me why. Because the Lord appeared to Paul in a vision in the night. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Why would you need to tell somebody to not be afraid? They're starting to get afraid. You know, at the very least, they're tempted to. At least they're starting to hesitate. Hey, don't be afraid, Daniel. You know, Daniel's at school, starting to speak the word. And it's like, I don't know. I don't know if this is really the best idea, that guy's really big and strong, and I don't, you know, he's not going to believe. And I was like, no, Daniel, God is with you. You can speak it, you know. Maybe God gives you revelation, or maybe your brother in Christ comes and supports you and says, hey, you don't need to be afraid. You know, so Paul started to get afraid. The fearless Paul. You know, we tend to elevate these guys that they're perfect and that they don't need anything and that they're just these gospel gods that go out and just, they're men just like us. They're weak. They have challenges. They have fears. They have concerns. They have doubts. You know, they don't like to be beaten, you know. And that's that. You know, that's what happened a lot of times. You know, so they needed encouragement, and but the Lord gave it to him, didn't he? Because he spoke to him in the night by vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And the rest of his time at Corinth, you could read about it on your own. The Lord was faithful to that promise. Some people really wanted to get to him. They wanted to beat him and stone him. And the Lord is faithful. He didn't allow it to happen. Like it says there, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. And then go to verse 19. And he came to Ephesus. Well, no, it's verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. So Priscilla and Aquila, he leaves in Ephesus. He goes into the synagogue and reasons with the Jews. They asked, in verse 20, when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So he starts to speak the word in this town of Ephesus. And this is actually the second time on this trip that he goes into that continent of Asia and tries to speak the word, and it wasn't God's will yet. If you remember in Acts 16, the beginning, Paul, Silas, and Timothy went out. Remember, and the Spirit said, don't speak the word here, don't speak the word here, don't speak the word here. And why does God do that? I don't know. Everybody needs to hear the word. It's God's will that everybody be saved. But that's God's job to figure out that type of timing. Why Bell Fountain and Marysville this year? Why not Zanesville? We submit to the Spirit of God. And Paul was doing that. They, maybe that Macedonia was ready to hear the word, and so Ephesus wasn't quite ready. And God knew that there was somebody in Ephesus that, see what I mean? We let God figure that stuff out. But this is actually the second time on that trip where he tries to stay in Ephesus, but it's not God's will yet. So he leaves and goes back to his home church of Antioch, which you can read about in the other chapters of Acts. And we're going to skip over the ministry of a man named Apollos in that town of Ephesus and come to Acts 19. And this will be the third time that Paul comes to Ephesus. And this time it's God's will. And great movement of God's word. And but we see we let God figure that stuff out. Now it's God's will for Paul to be at Ephesus. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. So they didn't have even heard of the gift of Holy Spirit yet. I highly doubt that they were disciples of Christ. It says that they were disciples. Probably they were disciples of something, not Christ. They hadn't even heard of the gift of Holy Spirit yet. They weren't born again. So, disciples of John, maybe, disciples of Apollos, but by the time Paul's done with them, disciples of Christ. And he lays his hands on them, and they get born again after he speaks the word to them, speak in tongues and prophesy. Verse 7, all the men were about 12. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. When divers were hardened and believed not, he went and spoke the word to the rest of the swim team. Get it? Okay. Get it, divers? Like rest of the swim team? No. Divers just means certain ones. So, certain ones were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. He spent the next 10 years of his life working with them and pleading with them, please believe. Please. No, he departed, right? And we already talked about how it's a loving thing and how, we've got too much to give, guys. We've got too much. It's too important for people to be able to hear and believe for us to not do that. And so he separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Verse 10, this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Wonderful movement of God's word. Everybody heard. Great victory, right? And that whole continent, or that whole region of Asia. Verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So let's see if this is going to work. Here's a group that saw the results. Okay, they saw the end fruit of what Paul was doing. Great deliverance, right? Evil spirits were going out of him. They thought that they could just, it was in the words. They thought that it was in the actions. It was in the behavior. They thought that they could just imitate the behavior and get the same results. Let's see if it works. we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Verse 14, and there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, which did of, and a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. So there's seven of them. So they were all in agreement. That's a lot of them. Seven on one. Let's see who wins. Verse 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So it didn't work, did it? See, it's not, that's a great point in this book of Acts. It's not about just imitating Paul. It's not about copying his behavior. It's about relying on a new power source. It's relying upon on a new authority, a new nature. Being put in contact with a God you haven't been put in contact with before. These seven sons of Sceva thought they could skip over the whole believing in Jesus Christ thing, you know, being put in contact with God. We'll just imitate Paul. We'll just get the results. We'll just follow his behavior, and it'll be all just as good. No, these were men and women in Acts who were transformed individuals. They were individuals whose actions and fruit sprung from a doctrine that they believed, sprung from a truth, a transforming message that they believed. And it comes up again here at the end of this time here. Because look at this. It says, verse 17, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. No record here of Paul setting up a book-burning night. This was something that emanated from the hearts of the believers. Nobody told them, go burn your curious... The curious art stuff here was, you know, books and other resources that they used in their operation of devil spirits and in the things that they used to trust in, the things of their life that now that they had a new power source, didn't really need anymore. And you know, Paul, this wasn't enforced. This word of God, it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Better way to translate it is, in this way, mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It's not saying, okay, get all the junk out of our lives, act the right way, and then and only then can finally the word of God prevail. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, as our hearts are changed, as our hearts are overflowing with newness, as our hearts are transformed and the actions and the outward and the behavior and the curious art stuff is cast aside, in that way does the Word of God grow mightily and prevail. See, the Word of God doesn't grow mightily and prevail through legislation, through imposing laws laws or external rules on God's people or the world. The Word of God doesn't grow and prevail that way. It grows and prevails in the hearts of individuals who choose to be changed, who choose to put on that word and believe it. And then from that springs the actions, springs the things like burning of the curious art shops. And, you know, well, they didn't burn the shops, they burned the books. But, you know, Paul didn't picket the curious art shops and said, we need to clean up the sinfulness of Ephesus. And, you know, how are our children going to live in this sinful place if we don't knock that all down? How is the word of God going to grow mightily and prevail if we don't, you know, get rid of teen pregnancy and, you know, all this stuff that the Christians try to impose on Christians and the world is all outward stuff. It's all behavioral stuff, behavioral change. But the true change comes when the heart of an individual is changed, and that as the wellspring of life, as you're transformed, then you decide, I don't need that stuff anymore. It doesn't come through imposing rules. And I love that, because that's how the Word of God grew mightily and prevailed at Ephesus. And to catch up with my notes here. You know, too many Christians measure progress based on how many curious art shops we've shut down, how have we been able to lower the number of teen pregnancies in society, how have we protected the sanctity of marriage, how have the ratings come in for the Christian movies versus the secular movies. But that's all actions. That's all outward stuff. What we're reading about here in Acts is stuff that started with the transformed individuals. And see, you can't transform a culture. You can't transform the world. only individuals that believe the gospel receive the new nature, and then of their own free will decide to live in this way. And the only progress that we should be concerned with is the progress of the Word of God, first and foremost, in our own lives as individuals choosing to be transformed. And then if we're willing, if we'd like to, we can then speak that word. We don't speak law. We don't speak behavioral change. We speak the message of Christ and the power over sin in Christ. And if people want to, then they can be transformed. Then they can cast aside the old stuff that they used to trust in, if they want to. And if they do, in that way will the Word of God grow mightily and prevail. And that'll be a much happier generation. Well, I don't know about happier generation. You know, people talk about, what the world that our kids are going to have to live in if we let sin get out of hand. So our job as Christians is to make sure the world's not such a sinful place. The world's going to be sinful. You know, what's important is that the Word of God is held. Because then if I know the Word and I teach my kids how to believe it and themselves be transformed, it doesn't matter how sinful a situation they walk into, they're going to be able to stand. Jesus Christ agrees with that. You know, when he left us here in the world, he prayed not that God would take us out of this evil world, but that we'd be sanctified through the truth. We haven't been called to save the culture or save the world. You know, Peter on the day of Pentecost said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from. This world's on its way out, but we can pull men and women out of it before it goes. He didn't say, save this untoward generation. You know, he said, save yourselves from it. This place is crooked, and it's going to get more and more crooked, but as the Word of God first and foremost grows and prevails in our own minds and hearts, and we experience the transformation that comes from it, then we can help others. We can speak that word. We don't have to tell them what to do. Just tell them about the grace of God. Then they can overflow with thanksgiving for the grace that brought them to the fold, the love that sought them, the blood that bought them. You know, it's an awesome life. It's such a freeing thing, and I love that, how the way the Word of God grew and prevailed in Ephesus. It was through Paul's preaching of the word. And some curious arts got burned in the process. That's great, you know. But it happened because of this. It happened because the heart was changed. And it happened because of that transforming message. And that's truly maybe the title of this teaching, is the message, is the transforming message. First and foremost in those that speak it, and then transforming in those that want it and that want to believe it. So one more thing I wanted to say was I thought it was so great how at the sharings, you know, I think when in the book of Acts that came out. Remember from teen camp, the sharings that you guys did? You know, if you took out all the references to Acts, you'd think we taught Romans. You know, honestly, just the talk about the identity. Man, I just need to know who I am. I need to start walking in love. I need to start believing, reckoning myself dead indeed and descend alive unto God. And see, because that's how these actions come about. Oh, man, I didn't even get to talk about praxis, but maybe some other time. That word praxis, the book of Acts, the title of it, it's related to that Greek word proso. You guys remember proso? Emphasizing not the finished result. Yeah, it's emphasizing the action. It's emphasizing the process. It's emphasizing the how. There's another Greek word that emphasizes the finished product. This book of Acts is praxis. It's proso. What God sees is the heart. What God sees is the how. And so to look at Acts and then just try to imitate all the actions and behaviors without having the new power source on the inside, the new motivational force on the inside, is fake. That's Ananias and Sapphira's territory. You know, that's not legit. That's not legit. That's Sons of Sceva territory. You don't want to mess with that. But for Christians that want to be transformed, this book of Acts gives us the examples of men that lived this stuff. Though they were weak, though they were in Adam, they were also in Christ, and they chose to walk in who they were in Christ. And that brought that's a help to the world. That's going to turn the world upside down. That's going to bring deliverance. So I think that, I love you guys. It really is a blessing to teach to people that love you. So
I know how he feels. You want to go on for hours on that stuff. Just that word praxis, I could tell he wanted to go for another hour. Good one to study. You remember I've taught you that one occasionally, how those two words for do in the Word of God. One emphasizes what you produce. The other one emphasizes how you produce it. God's Word talks about how what he looks at, he doesn't care about what you produce. Hey, look, I brought 10 people to fellowship. Well, how'd you get them here? You know, that's what matters. With the love of God, with the word of God, and it's that word praxis, which is the title of the book of Acts. And it's that word praxis that Josh was mentioning comes up in Acts 19, where it says, before they brought their stuff, they confessed their praxis, they confessed their deeds, they confessed why and how they were living their lives. And when they were confronted with the word of God, they realized, oh, my decisions have been based on totally wrong reasons. I've been doing things for totally wrong reasons. I have a right reason now. And when the reasons changed, then getting rid of the stuff's easy. Oh, if only Christians would believe that. So many Christians, this very moment in buildings like this one, are telling people to do things and telling people to get things and to give up other things. And, oh, that never changed. Well, sadly, it does change things, but it doesn't change them in any way that God cares about. See, this word of God can change the heart. Then nobody needs to tell you what to give up and what to add. So great stuff, Josh, and great stuff to study further this morning for any of you who want to pursue this further. He dropped a lot of little breadcrumbs along the way, didn't he? So should be fun stuff to study this week. One other thing I wanted to let you know, those of you who are in here today that I've asked to teach at family camp, I need to talk to you up here for just a couple minutes right after we close, okay? But before we close, we're going to sing one more song, number 117. Out of the pit, because we're sure glad he brought us out of the pit. Good thing to remember. And by the way, if you're in one, he can bring you out too. So we're going to sing it twice. Sherry? Sherry?